We read this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. We read in unison. At the same time came unto Jesus, saying, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. The message this morning is on the question the disciples ask our Lord, who is greatest in the kingdom of God? One text says kingdom of God, the other says kingdom of heaven. We find this in the three synoptic gospels. The song was most appropriate, Love Divine. And as I had in the call to worship, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. This is the way Paul closed the greatest essay on love in any literature. But he said the greatest of these is love. And then I somewhat garbled a quotation from Goethe, who said, like children, we should believe without suspicion. We should love without distinction. We should hope without limitation. And God will add, he said, to our faith, wisdom, to our love, light, and to our hope, an everlasting foundation. And I brought a series of messages that are directly and indirectly related to this same truth, especially when we had the first plank in the first of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this goes with the text. When he said, Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples asked him. Well, in the fifth of Matthew, he said, essentially, he said, The secret of blessedness is love. Now, the whole world wants love. But he said, the first essential of love is humility. This is what he said. If we reduced it to just laconic sentences, he said first, he says, love is the secret of happiness. But humility is essential to love. That's why the world doesn't have any. They're proud. They're stuck up. They're too smart to believe the Bible, too smart to come to Jesus. You see, Jesus could take this same text and preach it again today, and it would be received as it was in that day. They sought to stone him. They were ready to kill him. Because we are living in an era when they've deified man and humanized God. But keep in mind as basic these principles, will you? One, he says, love is essential to happiness. But humility is essential to love. Therefore, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I want to clear the ground further by saying in the 18th chapter of Luke, we have a different story. And people confuse the two, where he takes a child and sets him in the midst. In that story, you'll remember, Jesus took a child. It says infant in your King James Version. An infant, and blessed the child. And his disciples rebuked him. What do you think about disciples rebuking Jesus? They rebuked him. They didn't like it. And do you remember the lesson Jesus taught there? Now, he wasn't teaching the same lesson he's teaching here at all. We better turn to it and get it straight, because people will be lost at the first of this message, and then they will not get the message. Here's the way it was. It says, and they brought unto him also infants. That's Luke 18:15. That he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now imagine. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you. Now, first analogy, he said the child is symbolic of the kingdom of God. Now the second. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Therefore, the analogy is twofold. The child is like the kingdom of God, and the child represents a spirit that's indispensable for entering the kingdom of God. But he is not talking about a comparative, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, with that, let us go first and ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus mean by this? When he set a child in the midst, what did he mean? And the second thing, what warning did he give? Now notice. And he said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking about how you get in. Not how you get up in it, but how you get into it. He says you can't even get into it unless you become childlike. Be humble, to love without distinction, that you believe without distinction, that you love, and that you have faith, hope, and love. Now notice, he said, if you follow, he said you can't get into it unless you become as a little child. But then he goes further. He said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's answered the question. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child is greatest. He's answered their question right now. But he didn't answer it till he told them how to get in. Because if they didn't have humility as a child is humble and unembellished in his spirit, they'd never get in. Then after they were in, he said, this is the answer. Now he goes further. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now, he's talking in terms of analogy. He's not speaking literally of receiving a literal child. He is talking in terms of analogy. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me. Notice, an infant couldn't believe in him. That's why people shouldn't confuse Luke 18. Whosoever, he said, shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Notice. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And then that long series about woe unto them of the world because of offenses. Now, may I say plainly, Jesus is here talking about, in the terms of our understanding, he's talking about little Christians. Little is a diminutive. And if the little Christians, those who are small in faith and small in love, small in hope, and that have not grown as they should have, were withdrawn from any church, the church would almost fold. would almost fold. We get the idea that it's the deep Bible teachers without which the church would be completely lost. Or without a pastor in the pulpit. Now, these things are necessary. But indirectly, the little Christians are, according to Jesus, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that astounds you. I want to use an illustration. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of the great apostasy that comes at the end of this age when men will be despisers of the truth, despisers of authority, and they will never learn and never come to a knowledge of the truth. And he says, these leaders of the apostasy will take captive little women. Now it's translated in the King James, silly women. Very poor translation. It's gynaikeia from gune, which is woman. Gynaikos is woman. And gynaikeia means little women. It means women with little faith that have little development as followers of the Lord. And he said, these shall take captive little women by creeping into their houses and so on and so on. Now, may I take the principle? And I think you'll agree with me. In this day of cults and isms, do you know, and if you were to name the leading cults that right now is damning souls by the millions, that they were established in the majority of cases by women. Established in the majority of cases by women. Little women who were taken captive, and they established cults that have damned, multiplied millions. And then in turn, the women, many times as wives, take captive their husbands, and they have the support of a cult in the whole family. Now, I know this seems astounding, but I want to go further. I want you to notice here where he says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. He has augmented and supplemented now his analogy of the child represents one who's little in the kingdom of heaven. And now, one who has entered the kingdom of heaven with enough faith to get in is still a little one, he said. Now, may I then say this little one, these little women, they were taken captive. It said they were laden with their own sins, laden and led away by lust. Laden with their own sins and then led away by lust. And it speaks of the devices of Satan here. Now then, I want to make an illustration and an application. I know this is a revolutionary thought and message. Revival nationwide and worldwide will come by little Christians. If you find back in the book of John that everyone, if he receives the chrisma of God, he becomes technically, if you might say literally, becomes a little Christ. I say it reservedly, but it means that he's a miniature model of Jesus Christ. Chrisma, Christos. Christos is Christ, the Messiah. Chrisma, the same root, a similar ending, but different. And he becomes a miniature model of Jesus Christ. Now, let us take a good statement here. I was saying, if we're going to save the world, it'll not be done by world figures or by national figures. It'll not. Why not? Well, look on the morning paper, and I don't read the Sunday paper, but I get it. And as I brought it in this morning, I noticed on the left-hand column of the front page, a big exposure of the addictions to drugs. It's sad. They're in every strata of our society, from the highest to the lowest, from the illiterate to the educated, from the cultured to the crass materialists and the plebs. And as a very conservative estimate, 5 million drug addicts, and possibly many more, to equal or exceed the addicts to liquor. Now notice in the next place, they said that there might be 12 to 20 million who are in some form of drugs. Now I want to ask you, will any national figure get those people into church to hear the gospel? Never in the world. Will they come here? No. Are they going to be saved by a literature campaign? You can't find anything in the Word of God about it. It's a nice way to raise money. Well, I never heard of any revival starting from a literature campaign. I believe in literature. Literature is a follow-up. We have 150 pieces of literature about so in here, wrapped and ready to go off of the Central Seminary Press. Now, how will we ever reach those people? The drug addicts and the alcoholics, the libertines. They're not going to be sitting by the radio waiting to turn it on when I preach, or to come to the church, or to hear any other person. The national figure, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Not the one who hears the star of our show and hears his supporting cast. That's of the world. WORLD. Now I'm going to take a leaf out of history. I want to go back with you. I have reminded you a number of times on the cover of the Central Seminary catalog of a preface to the Wycliffe Bible. It's dated in 1384. That's the year that Wycliffe died, born 1320. The Bible, we read in that quotation, is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's no accident that that's in the preface of the Wycliffe Bible. Wycliffe, what did he do? He lived in a day when this book would have been chained in Hebrew, Latin, or Greek to the pulpit, or in a monastery somewhere in a foreign tongue. He lived in a day when he spent the burden of his life was in translating the Word of God. He would get a portion translated, and he would take the manuscript, and he'd bring people in. Poor people, most of them. Unknown people, the most of them. He'd bring them in and teach and train them in the elements. And he would tell them that there is no priestly absolution. There is no purgatory. He'd tell them this and this and this and this. The Word of God says so and so. And he kicked out the window all of the traditions and all the superstitions. And he would tell those people, and they would get saved. And then he sent them out two by two, with the manuscript of the Word of God in their hands. You see? He came centuries after Venerable Bede had been going up and down with his harp, singing the Psalms. But this one sent them out with a manuscript. They'd go out two by two. And then when they went out, they'd get a hearing in the marketplaces, the little villages, the crossroads, and they would find a congregation there. The people would assemble like an open-air meeting. They'd read to them the Word of God, and they'd speak to them sometimes until sundown. And then they'd leave that manuscript with those people. Leave it with them there. And they often had converts before they left. And they'd leave the manuscript that Bede had given them, leave that with the people, and then they in turn would become readers and become teachers. And the poor, nameless peoples of England, no wonder this one was called the Morning Star of the Reformation. And when we have a Morning Star of revival in the United States, it'll not be some world figure. It'll not be some national figure. And it'll not be someone like the voice that you're hearing now calling people to an all-night prayer meeting. But it's going to be when the little Christians, little here, diminutive, Jesus had a niceness about using this, a niceness. For example, a snowball gets larger and larger by accretion as you roll it. And they look funny in October. I saw a picture of a snowman in October this year. Looked funny. A snowball does not grow. It has enlargement by accretion. But Jesus used an illustration of growth of a child. And he says, there are lots of people that are my followers that are in the kingdom of God that never grew and developed. Never grew and developed. But they're children. They're like children. They're still diminutive. Now, may I go further on this? If we're going then to see revival, it's going to be when every one of these people who doesn't have a name, they called them lollards in that day, as I remember in church history. And there aren't any names survive. Oh, we remember Cranmer and others of the Reformation era. But we don't have any names for those people. Oh, somehow, if we could impress upon you and everyone who hears me today that there's nobody who knows he's saved and born again, who has even one verse of Scripture in his mind and heart, that isn't very important. Now, my application here is this. We're doing more to bring revival in the Fourth Baptist Church to the city of Minneapolis than any individual or organization or any movement I know of in this city. Why? Well, we had, the last 2 weeks, we've had between 400 and 500 juniors and junior highs learning the Word of God. Not carrying it in a manuscript, but carrying it into their hearts, into homes where there are unsaved parents, into homes where there's crime, into homes where there's incest, where there's everything under heaven that's called sin. They are giving the Word of God. We have, as you heard, almost 100 people memorizing the Word of God. You see, after a service, people sitting around listening. You have those who are listening while others are putting the Word of God into their hearts and minds. Jesus said, these are the most important. Who are the greatest? He said, these are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why so? Because it's like the poet has said, each in his own tongue, by Herbert Carew. He said, like a picket frozen on duty, a mother starved for her brood, or Socrates drinking the hemlock, or Jesus on the rood, and millions who humble and nameless the straight, hard pathway plod. Some call it consecration. Others call it God. And I say, Jesus exalted the unknown, the insignificant, the one who had no position, the one who had no following, other than he was a servant of the Word of God and a servant to with an eye single to the glory of Jesus. Now I spend more time on that than I expected. I want to come to the second point of his warning. And he said, a warning about offenses. He said, yes, it need be offenses come, but woe unto the world because of offenses. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the depths of the sea. You may still be skeptical. I want to go to the 9th chapter of the book of Mark and show you something. We find over here a warning Jesus had in Mark 9, verses 38 to 42. I want you to keep your finger on that place in Matthew 18. Now, here's a warning. A warning what? A warning that we do not offend these who never developed, who never got to be strong Christians, who never got to master a lot of the Word of God, who never became flaming evangelists. And it's a case, you know the story well, there in the 38th verse, where they said, we found one casting out demons, and we forbade him. Well, why so, says Jesus? Because, he said, they followed not with us. Jesus said, you better quit it. He said, you better not. He said, don't do that. Notice, who was this one? He was a believer in the Lord Jesus. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus, though he wasn't with that particular band of disciples. He was casting out demons. He was casting them out in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus called him a little one. Read in the 42nd verse. Notice 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because, notice, because ye belong to Christ, the unknown person, the one who believes, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. For whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. There's your diminutive Christian again. He called this man a little one that believed in him. Oh yeah, he's literally not a big disciple. He's not preaching to and getting thousands saved on Pentecost. Oh no. But Jesus said, you better not stop him in his work. And he said, listen, whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, he said, it'd be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Exactly the same context, coming after a warning, exactly the way Jesus was teaching. And I don't have time to compare all the synoptics, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all in agreement on this. Now the application. The application I want to make is this. When Jesus was closing, you remember in the Gospel of John, and he was getting Peter, a great big leader, big disciple, you know, the volunteered spokesman for the crowd. Sad when you read there after the resurrection, and we find in that story, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter, I go before them into Galilee. Why was a special invitation to Peter? Because he was a fallen great one. He wasn't a little. He was a fallen great one. But he was absent because he had denied his Lord. And Jesus sent a special invitation to him. He's fallen by the wayside. He's ashamed of himself. He wouldn't want to be seen with them anymore. Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. In other words, even though he's disowned me, I still own him. Even though he's ashamed of me, I still am proud of him. Even though he doesn't want to follow me any longer, I want to love him back. He said, go tell my disciples and Peter, I go before them into Galilee. It worked, because in the last chapter of John, I find when Jesus was hearing his confession, and there are four laws about love. Don't get swept away. Don't get swept away. The law of love is first. And then the law of confession of sin is second. You see? That's second. Then the law of forgiveness is third. Don't go around expecting people to forgive you for your sins until you've confessed. If you've sinned against an individual, go and tell him so. Don't expect him to wink at it and let you save face and come back. Just go to him and tell him, I was a skunk, if you were a skunk. It's good for your soul. There's a law of love. The law of confession of sin. Then the law of forgiveness. Then the law of restoration. Jesus, as time runs out on me, when Jesus was teaching Peter, after Peter come back, made his confession, and he wept bitterly. Jesus said, notice he says, feed my lambs first. Arnie Amu. He said, feed my lambs. That was the little sheep. Okay? And then he said in the next place, he said, feed my sheep. That was the Arnie Amu. Feed my sheep. Okay. My probata. Now, in the last place, he said to Peter, he said, if you're really sorry for your sins, and you realize now that even though you were a big shot before, and you fell so hard and made such a fool of yourself, and discredited me and the rest of the disciples, he said, if you're really sincere about this, he says, don't stop on just taking care of feeding the lambs and the sheep. But he says also, he says, feed the little sheep. The dwarf sheep that never grew up. The one that never developed into big sheep. You know what you feed them? They're the bottle. You sometimes start them, you take them. If they're runts in the flock, it wouldn't survive. You take them to the house, keep them in the woodshed or something like we used to. Feed them with a bottle till they get a little strength. And he's tested Peter by saying, feed my little sheep. Now I want to close with a verse out of Judges 8. Eighth chapter of Judges. Gideon went out, you remember, reduced his thousands, tens of thousands, to 300. Came back with a great victory. And what was Ephraim's reaction? Well, Ephraim was offended. You look in Judges chapter 8. And we can save time by just reading two verses in the first part of this chapter. And with that, I'm closing this morning. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wantest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with thee sharply. In other words, Gideon, how come you went out there with the 300 and you didn't even ask us to come help you fight these Midianites? They were offended. You see? I'm not sure why. Maybe they wanted to get in on the glory. But whatever it was, I want you to notice Gideon's answer. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison to you? Gideon's 300, the world will hear about it until the world is no more. But he said, what have I done in comparison to you? Well, what on earth had they done? They'd stayed home and tended to the stuff. They'd worked in the vineyard. Now notice, what have I done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? In other words, even though you have worked as a domestic back in the vineyard, providing the food that's necessary for the population that's now protected by him who goes forth to battle, he said, what have I done? He said, that's comparable to what you've done. Oh, I'd like to heard him say that. I don't care who the leader is today. I don't care what he has accomplished. He can always say this. What have I done in comparison to what you've done? What have I done? I didn't have your incentive. I wouldn't have your reward. I wouldn't have your anonymity. Anonymous. Jesus gave us a lesson on little Christians. And he says they are the most important in the kingdom of heaven. If we could convince our membership of some 1,100 people of the truth of the passage of the morning, I would say that we could not contain or provide for those who will be found by those like the followers of John Wycliffe, with the word of God going to their own and their kind in every area and walk of life. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God. Forgive us if we have failed thee, our Father, but grant that the Holy Spirit may take the word of God and apply it to our hearts and enrich our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.